Genesis chapter 3. And tonight we begin a brand new series that we've called Victorious. And as I was taking time this summer and just really praying, I actually had another study, another book study that I was going to preach through. And I'll get to that. But the Lord really impressed on my heart as I just observed what's happening in our culture. And isn't it ironic that as the culture is going down spiritually, rejecting God, that churches are going down? I read a lot of statistics and I get lots of emails and different little study thoughts, but they say thousands of people a day are walking away from church and the Lord right here in America. And I can tell you that the average large denominations, and there's a few that publish their statistics, and we don't rejoice in this, but I can tell you emphatically that denominations such as the Southern Baptist, for example, have for the last 5 years in a row had fewer baptisms and less in attendance than every single year. And I'm just simply saying that we're living in a day when the trend is obviously not an upward trend spiritually, and it's obvious to me that there is an unleashing of demonic opposition on the world in which we live right now. A lot of times Christians we're too simple. We'll hear about some people that are arguing, and we think it's two people, but if you step back, it's demonic power. We'll hear about people that have racial tension, and we think it's this or that, or this color, or the police. No. There is a devil working to get hatred going. And God help us to not be so silly to get caught up in these little fleshly arguments that are on CNN or whatever other station. We need to have a little more wisdom to recognize there's something behind that. And tonight we're going to learn in the Bible what is really a lot of the source of the sin and confusion in this world really is. And we're going to begin where it all began, and that's in Genesis chapter 3. And I want you to just mention before I read this, I want you to just think about this, moms and dads especially. Isn't it ironic that Satan's very first attack came on the family? Now, we're going to read about a dozen different passages over the next 12 or so weeks, and we're going to look at many different attacks that Satan made, but the first one was on the family. Just keep that in mind. And just remember that a lot of the stress you feel, it's a spiritual warfare there, and we want God to have victory in these times. So let's read Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to read down through verse number 8, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Let's pray. Father, as we open the word tonight and as we see the very first attack of Satan on the family, I pray that you would help us to have wisdom, not only to see certain situations in the light of Scripture, not only to realize what's happening with respect to the problem, but that behind the problem so often there's a spiritual warfare. And help us then, secondly, tonight, to get the tools that we need for victory in our spiritual lives and to use them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
To the small, the glory in them all. Yeah. and God's alone. God and God alone reveals the truth of all we call a known, and all the best and worst of man won't change the Master's plan. It's God's and God's alone. God and God alone is fit to take the universe's throne. Let everything that lives reserve its truest praise for God and God alone. God and God alone will be the joy of our eternal home. He will be our one desire. Our hearts will never tire of God and God alone. God and God alone is fit to take the universe His throne. Let everything that lives reserve its truest praise for God and God alone. Let everything that lives reserve its truest praise for God and God.
The book of the Revelation, chapter 12, and verse 9, the Bible says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Revelation 12 tells us that our greatest enemy is not our neighbor. It's not someone that sends a bad email. It's not someone that's unkind. Someone said to me this week, they said, "There's a teacher at the Antelope Valley College that just hates you." That does not surprise me one single bit. But I got to tell you what, that's not my greatest enemy. And my greatest enemy and your greatest enemy is not someone that hates you or someone that says something mean about you. I want you to recognize at the very beginning of this series tonight that your greatest enemy is not your ex. And your greatest enemy is not your rebellious teen. And your greatest enemy is not Hollywood. And it's not the homosexual crowd. Your greatest enemy tonight is Satan. And he is the accuser and he is the deceiver of the brethren. There's a lot of anger in this world. There's a lot of rebellion in this world. And I believe it is brought about by Satan, who is constantly fighting the lost from being saved and fighting the saved from becoming effective for God. Now tonight as we begin this series, and I don't have an outline tonight, I encourage you to write down a lot of these notes, maybe in the margin of your Bible, maybe on a notepad. But as we begin tonight, I want to give you three preliminary statements, three truths about Satan that we must recognize. And I've rarely preached on this subject. I do not glamorize Satan. I don't try to have an overemphasis. But the fact of the matter is, he is a real being tonight, a fallen angel. And he and his demons are actively involved in fighting the cause of Christ. And I really have a heart's desire that our church family would be victorious in this realm of spiritual warfare. So let me give you three truths that you need to know about the enemy. And let me just remind you before I give you these truths, that if you're going to win the battle, you better know something about the enemy. Many of us are watching tonight as Russia builds an airbase in Syria, as Russia builds a base in the North Pole region, in the Arctic region. Many tonight, just a simple layman, are just watching that and saying to ourselves, what's going on? Why are we not doing something? Why are we allowing this progression in this sense militarily? It's a concern to us. And there are men and women in war colleges and war rooms and situation rooms that are studying the possibilities and constantly trying to think of what we would do in the event of. And so it is in the NFL before a game is played. There's a study of where's the weak link here and which linebacker can we go against, and maybe we'll go with a deep pass. I'm simply saying that when you are involved in any kind of a battle, then you're wise to know what type of warfare, what type of weaponry, what type of strategy the enemy might employ against you. And so tonight, by way of introduction, let me remind you of some things concerning Satan. Number one, I want you to remember that Jesus describes the devil as a murderer and a liar. Please remember that. He is a murderer and a liar. John 8:44, Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, Satan, who is called the prince and power of the air, is a liar. It does not surprise me, then, when Hollywood portrays wicked lifestyles as fun. Why? Because Satan, the prince and power of the air, who is a liar, is going to propagate lies every way he possibly can. He is a liar. Satan is a liar, and Satan is a murderer. And the fact of the matter is tonight that there is a real devil that is working and spreading lies constantly in this world. Secondly, you must also remember that Satan is not an eternal being. He was created by God, a powerful angel called a cherub. And no man is able on his own to overtake or to win against the devil. You must recognize that he is not an eternal being, but he is a powerful angel. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy days from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. You can read the full passage in Ezekiel 28. You'll find that Satan rebelled against God. Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend to the Most High. He rebelled against God and took one third of the angelic world with him. And those demons are still very active today. And I believe that oftentimes what we call a mental health crisis, oftentimes what we see on Skid Row are men and women who through pharmakia drugs or through some other form of satanic worship or through a satanic lifestyle have often been indwelt by demonic presence and are oppressed or dwelt by demons even to this very day. Satan being the lead demon, if you will, or the lead angel in rebellion in Ezekiel 28. Then number three, we must recognize as we begin tonight that spiritual warfare is real. Spiritual warfare is real. These are not just make-believe Hollywood movies that we're talking about tonight. This is not just some type of creating an issue that does not exist. For the Bible, which is the Word of God, clearly states that Satan is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now mark it down, as I've often said. Satan does not want you sitting in Lancaster Baptist Church on September the 5th, 2016. He does not want you loving your family. He does not want you involved in Restart. He does not want you passing out a gospel tract. Satan would devour you, and he'll lie to you, and he'll cause you to be deceived in many different ways. It may be through gossip. It may be through Hollywood. It may be through some sense of something in your own heart. But I want you to know he is a master at causing someone that was there to disappear and to fall by the wayside spiritually. Ephesians 6 and 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, Satan is a liar. Satan is a powerful, not an eternal, but a powerful fallen angelic being. And spiritual warfare is real. Now, the sheer animal force of temptation ought to remind us tonight that the universe in which we live is demon haunted. It ought to remind us that there is only one who has ever wrestled with Satan and prevailed, and his name is Jesus Christ. The sheer fact tonight that we spend inordinate amounts of time counseling in the realm of trying to put marriages back together, in the realm of people addicted to drugs, in the realm of people addicted to pornography, the sheer animal force of these temptations should tell us that there are demonic powers working in this world today. And we must recognize tonight that we have an enemy, and that we must recognize how to bring victory and how to have victory in our everyday lives. And it is a constant battle. Satan has many fiery darts aimed right at you and right at me tonight. I heard about a soldier that was wounded in battle, and he was ordered to go to the rear. The fighting was so fierce that within a few minutes, he came back to the front lines to his commanding officer. He said, "Captain, give me a gun. The fighting," give me a gun. "This fight ain't got any rear." And he said, "I've got to have a gun. There's no way of retreat." Now, let me tell you something. When it comes to spiritual battle, there's no way of escaping it. You can fall back to the rear lines. You can go for some TDY or some rest and R&R or whatever it might be called. But I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter what day of the week it is. There is always going to be a spiritual battle. And you and I are attacked daily by Satan and his demons. And their whole objective is to see our ministry tarnished and the name of Christ tarnished. He cannot destroy a Christian, but he can render a Christian ineffective. And he can harm the testimony of a Christian as well. Satan and his fallen angels have been doing this for more than 6,000 years. And I submit to you tonight that if they would come at the very first marriage, they're going to come at yours. If they would come to the very first family, they're going to come at every family represented here tonight. Now our hope, of course, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan cannot stand before the words of Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ, which is our protection tonight. A.W. Tozer said, "Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm not afraid of the devil. The devil can handle me. He's got judo I've never heard of. But he cannot handle the one to whom I've joined. He can't handle the one to whom I've united. He can't handle the one whose nature dwells within my nature." How many of you are thankful tonight that your nature has been indwelt by the nature of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ? And we ought to thank God for that tonight. And we're going to learn why that matters so much in this series. Now tonight, if you're taking notes, I want you to learn, first of all, as our very first message tonight begins with this subject, victory over deceit. Victory over deceit. And we see the devil is a liar, and we see his deceit in Genesis chapter 3. And I want you to notice, if you're taking notes tonight, Satan's target of destruction. Satan has a specific target of destruction. And I want you to recognize with me tonight, as we look into verse number 1 of our text. "Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field." The word subtle means he was shrewd or crafty. And I want you to recognize that the target of Satan is the mind. And Satan comes in a shrewd and crafty manner. And imagine this Satan as he is now in the form of a reptile, talking no less to Eve and coming with such subtlety. And the spiritual warfare would begin in the mind. Satan's target is then to attack your mind, to cause you to think imperfectly, to cause you to think irrationally, to cause you to think in a reactionary fashion rather than a causative fashion from the Word of God. Now, why would Satan want to attack your mind? Because your mind is part of the image of God, where God communicates with you and where God reveals His will to you. For we have been created in the image of God, and He has given us a new creation and in salvation, and He wants us to walk in His way of thinking. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." But Satan, though he cannot rob your salvation, though he cannot indwell your life, he does not want you to think as Christ thinks. He wants you to think the way he wants you to think. Now turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 11. Hold your place in Genesis 3. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Now, I want you to recognize tonight there's a battle for your mind. Why do we preach about the Hollywood issue? Why do we preach about the rock and roll industry? Why is it that we, is it just because we're a conservative church? Is it just because we're a Baptist church? No, it's because we are a Bible-believing church and we happen to recognize there's a battle for the mind and Satan's going to use the media to get into our minds so oftentimes. He'll use Facebook. He'll use some backslidden Christian. He'll use somebody that's bitter. He doesn't care what it takes. He just wants to alter your thinking about God. Now look at 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear, Paul says, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul says through subtlety, through craftiness, through false accusation, that Satan was able to deceive Eve and that he wants to deceive us away from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. And so we see scripturally, both in the Old and New Testament, that Satan has a target, and that target is first your mind. He wants someone, eventually he wants their whole life, but at first he wants them to think that first little bit of meth won't even hurt them. That first little bit of pornography they can handle. That first night of bitterness at their wife won't matter. He wants you just to think that you can handle that toxic gossip. He wants you just to think that you can handle that envious spirit. In your mind, he wants you just to tolerate those types of thoughts so that he can ultimately move you away and ultimately take you out of fellowship with the one that you love. Now, I want you to recognize then that Satan's target is the mind. And he's targeting, first of all, against our thinking, against biblical thinking. And we see that in this passage so clearly. Now, the Bible says in Romans 8:6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, that's a very easy verse. Romans 8:6, to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So let's say that together. To be carnally minded is, to be spiritually minded is. And so Satan wants us to be carnally minded. He wants us to be the types of people that are filled with anger and filled with envy and filled with sinful thoughts and lustful thoughts, because to be carnally minded is spiritually death. I'm telling you, if your mind is focused on worldly matters, it's not going to help you when it comes to soul winning. It's not going to help you when it comes to praying. All of those things will die by the wayside if you're losing the battle in your mind and in your thinking. And so he comes to you battling against your thinking, and secondly, battling against your understanding. He wants to take what you understand to be true from the Bible, and he wants you to question what the Bible says. If Satan can confuse our thinking, if he can plant thoughts that bring confusion, then our understanding will be thwarted, and once again, Satan can thwart our thinking towards an evil direction. Now, let me remind you, as we consider Satan attacking the mind of Eve tonight, that God is not the author of confusion. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, the word confusion obviously means instability or a state of disorder. Now, I say to you tonight that when you see a marriage filled with hate, and I say to you tonight that when you hear of a family with domestic violence, and I say to you tonight that when you hear of anger and hate and the shooting of police officers, and when you hear of all of this vitriol, and when you hear of all of the difficulty in society, I just want to simply state tonight, God is not the author of such activity. When I hear of churches that are struggling and Christians that don't get along, the first thing I think of is God is not the author of confusion. When I think about marriage confusion and gender confusion, and when I think about all the confusion in the world, I recognize, you know, God did not create that confusion. God had a very clear plan when it comes to marriage. God had a very clear plan when it came to procreation. God had very clear laid out plans. And if someone is confused, it's because there is a seduction of their mind. There is a delusion of their mind, and demons from hell are causing confusion about who they are and about what they're supposed to be, whether sometimes they're a boy or a girl, whether sometimes they even belong on this world. And suicide continues to ratchet up, and the number one profession of suicide in America today is the psychiatric department in many different hospitals and offices across the country. The very people that are supposed to help straighten it out have the number one career in suicide today. Why? Because Satan has brought a strong delusion into the minds of many people today. Now, if God is not the author of confusion, then who is? And I submit to you, it is Satan. I submit to you to Satan that confused Eve in the garden. I submit to you to Satan that tries to confuse you from time to time. The Bible says in James chapter 3 and verse 14, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." Now listen to this, verse 15. This wisdom, this proudful wisdom, so to speak, it descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. So the Bible says in James 3 and 15 that when we see someone that is acting in a proudful way, in a haughty way, envy and strife and hatred, God says that didn't come from heaven. God says that is earthly and that is sensual and that is of the devil, that type of behavior. Hey, it's high time that we stop blaming every problem on somebody else, someplace else, some job, some church, some politician, and just recognize it for what it is. It's the devil at work. Amen. Now, the fact of the matter is he is working tonight, and his target for destruction is your mind. If he can just get you thinking with bitterness, if he can just get you questioning, if he can just, now I know what the world says, question authority, question, question, question. And there's nothing wrong with being like the Bereans and asking questions. But I want to tell you something, my friend, tonight. God said it, that settles it. And there comes a place in your life when you say, I'm just going to believe the word of God on this matter, you see. Satan's target of destruction. Notice secondly, Satan's weapon of deceit. So his target is the mind. And I believe this tonight. I believe if we were to just take a moment and just talk to most people here who've been saved for any length of time, they would say, yes, in my mind, I've had some battles. I've had some thoughts. I've had some tendencies. I've had times when it just felt like the devil said, throw in the towel. I've had some battles. I think if we were honest, I think men and women may have different kinds of battles, but I think everybody here would say, you know what? There have been some battles in my mind over the years. And I just want you to recognize tonight that when those confusing thoughts come into your mind, God didn't put them there. Recognize that tonight. Satan's target of destruction is your mind. Secondly, Satan's weapon of deceit. How does he do that? How does Satan take some that I've even seen who were in the ministry, who get so caught up in what they call higher criticism, who get so involved in questioning and so involved sometimes in sin that they literally deny what they once said they believe? How does that deceit process take place? Well, notice in verse 1 again, the Bible tells us, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now Satan has a weapon, and the weapon is deceit. And he first of all is deceptive through questioning. He will cause questions about things that God has already settled. The satanic powers don't care if your illusion, your questioning, is one of personal grandiosity or self-loathing. As long as you see your current circumstance rather than the gospel as the eternal statement of who you are. God has made a declaration that you are his child. You are accepted in the beloved. God has made a declaration that he has an expected end for you, that everything's going to be all right. But between here and heaven, the devil's going to question that every step of the way. Does God really love you? Are you really saved? And he's going to come along. Is there really a heaven? Why not have some fun in the meantime and do what you want to do? And from the time you're saved until the time that you receive your glorified body, Satan will attempt to deceive you and get you off track. Every step of the way, he'll question and deceive along the way. Now, amazingly to me, in his deceptive process, that he questions the actual Word of God itself. And he will question the word that God has given. Notice what he says here in this very first satanic attack given to us in Scripture. And he says in verse 1, "Yea, hath God said." Now, would you say that phrase with me, please? "Yea, hath God said." And the devil will try every which way concerning the commandments of Scripture. It may be the commandment, forsake not the assembling of yourself to attend church. And the devil might say, well, yeah, but you know, others do it this way. Or has God really said that? It might be in the realm of forgiveness. It might be in the realm of giving. It doesn't matter what verse it is. Satan's going to come along and say, yea, hath God said? Is that what God really meant? You see, Satan never denies in this passage that God had spoken. He never denied that. But the implication of this question to Eve is that, did God really mean it that way? And folks, tonight we have so-called evangelical churches in America that are struggling with the whole homosexual issue, like God wasn't really clear enough in the Bible, and maybe there ought to be a way that we can set it up so that they can get married and be pastors of churches and so on. And what they are doing tonight is buying the lie of Satan, who has said, yea, hath God said. And by the way, President Obama is not Satan. You see, there are things going on way behind these politicians and these liberal churches tonight. There is a devil tonight that is questioning everywhere that God has put a period, the devil's putting a question mark. Yea, hath God said. And he's causing a delusion so oftentimes. That's why we see Christians endorsing evil lifestyles, because they have allowed this questioning process to go just too long. He questions God's work, God's word. He not only questions God's word, but sometimes Satan will come to you and he'll question God's goodness. God's goodness. If God really loved you, why is this happening to you? If God really loved you, why doesn't he give you all the fruit from all the trees? Why does God have to be such a killjoy and say, you can't have that one right there? If God really loved you, he would want you to have pleasure of every kind, unbridled, if God really loved you. The connotation is that if God was really good to Eve, then why couldn't she have everything? Why was she restricted? And Satan got Eve to focus on one thing that appeared to be negative about God. Satan got Eve to focus on the one thing she couldn't have rather than the whole orchard of things that she could have. And that's where it seems to begin so often time, when a man or a woman begins to focus on, why can't I have that? They have it. Why can't I have it? And now the deceit has begun. People often focus or obsess or lust over that which they cannot have, and the battle in the mind is underway. And Satan fans that flame every which way that he can. This is the same tactic that Satan used with the Lord Jesus, as we'll see in his attack on the Lord Jesus later in this series in Matthew chapter 4. He came and he said to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, then command these stones that they be turned into bread. In other words, Satan was so bold that he even questioned Jesus Christ. He questioned the deity, the infallibility, the personhood, the Godhead of Jesus Christ. He said, if you are really God, then turn these stones into bread. And I'm just telling you, if he'll go right to Jesus Christ and question his deity, he's going to go right to you and question everything you've ever been taught from the Bible. He's a deceiver. He questioned God's word. He questions God's goodness. He's deceptive through this questioning. And that's why the world is so good with questions and so lousy with answers. Deceptive through questioning. Notice secondly, he is deceptive through lying. First, he's going to start questioning. If God loved you, then why is your husband that way? If God loved you, why is your wife that? If God loved you, why is your job quit? If God loved you, why is this happening? He's going to cause you to begin questioning. And then once he has just a little place there, he's going to start putting the lies in. The questions are like tilling the ground. The lies are like throwing seeds of weeds into your mind. Now notice in verse 4 what happens now. The Bible says in verse number 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, the first thing Satan does is he denies the word of God. And in verse 4, he adds one word to God's statement from chapter 2. And he says, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. This is what God said in chapter 2 and verse 17. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Satan says in verse 4 of chapter 3, ye shall not surely die. Satan takes the one word not, and he says, this is what God said, but you will not die. It's not that bad. If you want to miss some, if you want to be a little mad, if you want to just have a little rebellion, Satan says, look, it's just not that bad. And he denies the teaching of the Word of God. Now, please remember in this series, it is but a short step from questioning God's Word to denying God's Word. Satan first got them to question, has God really said that? Why doesn't God want you to have that? Now he's going to get her to believe a lie. And it's always a short step from questioning to believing the lie. Neither Adam nor Eve had ever seen death. All they had to do was go on the Word of God. They didn't know what death was. God said, if you eat this, you're going to die. Satan said, you're not going to die. They didn't even know what death was, but they chose to believe Satan in this particular instance. Now, here's the whole problem. We are deceived into believing a lie from Satan simply because we do not trust in the Word of God. And because they did not trust the Word of God, they were easy pickings for Satan to believe the lie that he was giving to them. So he denied God's Word. Secondly, he deceives Eve. The Bible says in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, I want you to capture the essence of verse 5. Because this idea of wanting to become like gods is what permeates our society today. I could preach an entire sermon from this one verse, but notice it again. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. Satan's very first form of deception was to say, Eve, God doesn't want you to eat that fruit because if you eat it, you're going to be like him. You're going to be one of the gods. And God's keeping good things from you. And imagine that. Satan will come to you, a sinner who is lost and on your way to hell. Someone that did not know God, did not know the Bible, did not know the blessedness of Jesus Christ. And he redeemed you. And he put your feet on a rock. And he established your going. And he kept you out of the bars. And he kept you out of sin. And he's done such wonderful things for your life. And Satan's going to come and say to you, hey, God's telling you to do all this. Because really, if you were to follow me, you could have it so much better. That's the liar that Satan is. Now this phrase, ye shall be like gods. That has become the basis for so much false religion today. The Mormon Church, as you know, teaches a doctrine. It is a doctrine whereby they teach that Jesus Christ was a man who became a God. And that through their church and baptism and through their various teachings that you can become like God. We believe in this church that Jesus Christ is eternal God who became a man. And there's a big difference. But at the bottom line of false religion is always this idea, you can become like God. Hey, just kill yourself. You can go to heaven and have all these women and all this food, all the rest of it. And every false religion is filled with satanic false lies where somebody's trying to become God rather than simply accepting God and accepting his son, Jesus Christ. Man is working right now to build a utopia on this earth and maybe even take it to Mars or somewhere else through religion, through psychiatric, all kinds of various ways of building a better environment. Men are defying God and deifying themselves. They're somehow trying to take the place of God, somehow trying to extend life, somehow trying to play with life, somehow trying to become gods. And by the way, that's just one of many reasons that we are against abortion and we are against euthanasia. It is not in my hands or your hands to stop life. It is in the hand of Almighty God. But man just seems to want to be like God. And this all starts with the devil who said, hey, Eve, the reason God doesn't want you to eat of that tree is because he knows you'll be just like one of the gods if you do that. Now, we need to remember tonight that every one of us are made for a person and for a place. We are made for Jesus and we're made for heaven. And Satan wants to stop people from coming to Jesus. He can't stop us from going to heaven, but he wants to do everything he can to stop you from helping someone else to go to heaven. And so he'll come and he'll say, "Yea, hath God said?" And God's just trying to rob you from becoming like a God. And he deceives through lying. He denies God's word. He deceives Eve. And then notice also, Eve now will disregard the truth. We all know the story. But the demonic attack, the satanic attack, begins to find a root in Eve's life. Notice, if you would, in verse 3. "But of the fruit of the tree," she says, "which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die." Now, Eve's tragedy was because of her disregard for the Word of God. Now, this is perhaps going to sound like an oversimplification. There is always a direct connection between someone who is tripped up, someone who is devoured by Satan, someone whose testimony is ruined, always a direct connection between that tragedy and not enough Bible in their life. And we see here that Eve begins to disregard God's word. Now, first of all, notice what she does in verse 2. "The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." She left out one word, if you're taking notes, and it was the word freely. Eve has caught hold of the subtle suggestion from Satan that God was holding out on her. And so rather than quoting the verse that God has freely given to her, that God has freely provided for her all that she may eat, she leaves out that one word. And I just want to simply say tonight, every word in the matter in the Bible does matter. And there's reasons that we insist on using the King James Version. And one of those is, years ago when I did a study and looked at many versions laying on a table, and I began to realize how many times words were left out, how many times the name of Jesus was left out, how many times the word blood was left out. By the way, how many of you believe the word blood really matters? Amen. And here's one simple word that Eve left out, and it was the word freely. And when you start to question or forget the grace of God and the goodness of God, you'll find it much easier to disobey God. And here she's leaving out the goodness and the grace of God when he freely offered this to her. But then she does something much worse. And I want you to see this. Now she's not just going to leave a word out. Now she's going to change a word. Look at verse 3. "But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now just take note of this, because back in chapter 2, the Lord had said, when you eat of the tree, thou shalt surely die. Let's say that together. Thou shalt surely. Now, when Eve, who's being influenced by Satan, and nearness is likeness, and when we entertain the demonic present, whether it's through a Ouija board, whether it's through some witchcraft, whether it's through some Nintendo game, whether it's through some movie, when we begin to entertain satanic imagery, when we begin to entertain satanic thought, suddenly, if we're not careful, we're going to begin to just allow subtle changes concerning the promises of God. And here, instead of saying, thou shalt surely die, she says, lest ye die. The word lest means perhaps or peradventure. In other words, she's coming to the place of saying, I may not die, I will not die. And that's the way temptation functions. We put the consequences out of our mind. Listen very carefully. Eve wanted Satan to think that she could take of the fruit and maybe not die. And he flat out told her, you're not going to die. It's not going to matter. And she bought into it and she said, lest peradventure, maybe I will die. God said I would. Satan said I won't. Maybe I will. Maybe I won't. And Satan wants you to question the veracity and the infallibility of the Word of God. And he especially wants you to question the consequences. He wants you to think that you can play around with promiscuity and it won't matter on your wedding day. He wants you to think that you can gossip and it won't ruin that other family. He wants you to think that you can try drugs or alcohol. He wants you to think that you can be bitter. He wants you to think that you can watch those shows on television. He wants you to think you can do all these things and you may not necessarily ruin your life. But God didn't say, lest you die. God said, thou shalt surely die. Because to be carnally minded is death. And so Satan questions the word, and Eve begins to make her own translation of the word. Are you with me?
Amen.
And she begins to rationalize in the thought process. And once you treat God's word in this fashion, you are wide open for the devil's tricks.
Amen.
That's why, as we've called for years, our church is fundamental or Bible-believing, conservative, biblical, whatever you want to call them. That's why, as Bible-believing Christians tonight, we take such a strong stand on the inerrancy of the Scriptures. Because, my friend, if we start allowing the devil to question this passage and that passage, if we start buying into the Reader's Digest Bible and the 98 million versions out there, pretty soon you can pretty much say whatever you want to say. And I don't want to go to whatever you want to say Baptist Church. I want to go to Thus Saith the Lord God Baptist Church. We're not here tonight with some form of accommodating theology where we accommodate the Bible to our lifestyle. We are here to accommodate our lifestyle to the Bible tonight. And this is the trick that Satan brings to Eve. He comes and says, listen, I want you to buy the lie. And she starts to buy into it. In fact, she bought into it to the point. Notice in verse 6 what she begins to say in her rationalization. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, it's like, oh, I didn't know this. I didn't realize all that I was missing out on until I read this book of the New Enlightenment. Until I watched this show and realized how restrictive I've been in this Bible-believing church with all the do's and don'ts. But now I realize I can have so much freedom. Oh, I'm free at last to do what I want to do. I didn't realize that this Ten Commandments was so harsh, and I didn't realize that I've been so duped, and now I'm free to do what I want to do. And I want to tell you something. There may be a little freedom in that, but there's a trap, there's a noose, and someone ought to say, Eve, wait, I know that the tree looks good, but that's what we call the lust of the flesh, and I know that the tree is pleasant to look at, but that's what we call the lust of the eye, and I know you want to be made wise, but that's what we call the pride of life. Wait, Eve, don't buy into the lie of the devil. As temptation wages war on all of us, the first step we must take to break its power is, number one, to recognize the appetites are there in the first place. And that means we must recover a sense of who we are apart from what we want. Let me say that again. We must recover a sense of who we are apart from what we want. You see, Eve thought that she could be something better if she had the fruit. She thought that she was worth less without that fruit. But all of the while, she had been created in the image of God. God came down from heaven and walked with her in the garden. God gave them all of the fruit, and God gave them care of all of His wonderful creation. There had never been anyone, obviously, with the blessings of Eve, and yet in the midst of that, Satan comes along, and this is what he does, and he comes along, and he wants you to be dissatisfied with who you are in God and in Christ, and he wants you to feel as though Jesus isn't enough. And he wants you to feel as though God's word isn't enough. And so insecurity comes. And suddenly we have men that feel like they've got to do something else, even if it takes them away from God's will. Even if it's overtime every Sunday, because they're not really somebody until they have a boat and a motorhome, until they have all of this. You see, Satan wants you to get to the place where you are dissatisfied with God, dissatisfied with what God has given to you. He wants you to come to a place where all of a sudden that you've lost the sense of who you are. And you think that in order to be something special, then you must have certain things. And we must learn to divorce this idea of I am who I am because of what I have. We must recover a sense of who we are apart from what we want. Hey, you may never have that job. You may never have that possession. You may never have what someone else has. But you have been mightily blessed with the presence of God. But Satan wants to tell you that you're getting ripped off. Satan wants you to look around and say, look what he has, and look what she has, and look at how their kids are doing. And then he'll build in this concept jealousy and covetousness, and sometimes it breaks marriages, and sometimes it breaks friendships, because all Satan wants you to do, instead of looking at the great orchard of blessing is to look at the one thing you don't have. And all of a sudden, if you're not careful, this idea of who you are gets wrapped up into what you have. And if what you have in Christ is not enough, then you're on very dangerous ground. I've seen men leave their wives because they somehow connected what they were to what they wanted, and they were willing to find some form of ego acceptance in an illicit relationship because Satan got them dissatisfied. I've seen preachers leave their churches, and not for a spiritual moving, but just because they thought maybe if they had a bigger church it would be better, and maybe if they had this or that. And I've seen good people make bad decisions because the devil came along and said, well, you have some of this, but you don't have that. And you could really have something, and you'd really be somebody, boy, if you had that job, if you had that wife, if you had that church. You would really be somebody, like a God, maybe, if you just had all of that. And at some point in your life, you've got to come to the place to say, Jesus is enough. He is my all in all. Well, Eve had to believe God's word or Satan's word, and she chose Satan's word and sinned. And I just want to say tonight, watch the triggers in your life that lead you to hunger for what you want rather than what God has given. You see, Satan's target is the mind, and Satan's weapon is deceit. And first he begins to question, then he begins to lie. And Satan did not come to Eve and say, hi, Eve, I'm Satan. I'm here to ruin your life, your husband's life. I'm here to make sure that your children have the first murder in the Bible. Satan never says that. Satan never comes and says, hi, I'm here to ruin your marriage. I want you to pay alimony. I want your daughter to be embarrassed of you on your wedding day. I want you to have a life that is no longer glorifying to God as it once was. I'm here to just ruin everything about you. He never says that. He normally just says something like this. Why do you have to go to church all the time? What's wrong with taking that lady out to lunch? You're just friends. He always questions, questions, questions. Then he lies, lies, lies. Notice thirdly, not only his target, the mind, his weapon, deceit, but notice thirdly, the believer's strategy of defense. Now, if you haven't caught the gist of it by this point, 6,000 years of practice, these demonic powers, with Satan, the prince and power of the air, have been throwing questions and lies and suggestions at the minds of God's people. And great men and women of God, and one of the reasons I believe the Bible is the Word of God is because it records for us. It records for us that mighty Samson believed the lie, and David believed the lie. It records for us that Demas believed the lie. Many before us have fought the battle and lost because they fought it in their own flesh. So notice our strategy. And I want you to jot these things down. First, we must know God's truth. Now turn to John chapter 8 for just a moment, verse 31. We must know God's truth. Somehow Eve had not come to a place of what we might call discipleship, where she could stand and squarely speak the truth without missing a word. If we're going to fight this battle, we must know the word. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So if we are to avoid the bondage, the entanglements, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this world, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If I'm going to avoid those entanglements and falling flat on my face and being the laughingstock of Christendom, so to speak, if I'm going to avoid that, then I've got to know the truth, because it's only the truth that's going to make me free and keep me out of the entanglements that Satan will bring. My friend, Bible reading, Bible preaching, Bible class, it's not just a religious thing to do. God help our pilots in the United States Air Force if they graduate perhaps from the academy, and they come to pilot school and they have this attitude of, nah, I know all this stuff. I've been flying little Cub Piper since I was a little boy. I don't need all this stuff. And they said, no, you're going to need it. If you ever go up against the Russians, you're going to need it. If you ever have rockets coming, you're going to need this and this and this. God help a man that doesn't listen to his training so that when the battle comes, he knows which buttons to push and he knows exactly how to respond. Look at my cousin who just has been pinned on as a Navy SEAL, spent month after month after month getting dropped in the middle of the ocean with a backpack and boots and being dropped out in the middle of Canada and no food and for 30 days survival and all these different things he went through. Why? Because they want him ready no matter what the circumstance, no matter where he is. They want him to be able to be ready to fight for this country, and they want him to know the truths and the principles and the techniques so that when the battle comes, he will know exactly what to do. Listen tonight. We cannot take this idea that we can take Bible reading and church attendance lightly. I'm saying to you, in this next 5 to 10 years, as I believe we'll come into a period that's already begun, that is often called the great apostasy, this time of lukewarmness. Listen, we have got to be dog determined that we're going to get to the house of God, get to the Word of God. When I'm tired, when I'm not tired, when someone's nice, when someone's not nice, hey, the pilot cannot say, maybe I'll go do my practice or maybe I won't. And the Navy SEAL cannot say, maybe I'll eat Twinkies and maybe I won't. They've got to be totally given to the preparation for the battle. And if there's ever been a time when Christians need the Word of God, it's right now today. Don't you let the devil come lying to you about that. You say, oh, pastor, you just want a big group of people to come to church, don't you? There's not a pastor alive that doesn't want a lot of people to come to church. But I'm going to tell you something, humanly speaking. God's given me many opportunities. I've preached to many thousands of people in many different venues. We've seen great days here. I've gotten way past the idea that it's just for me to feel good about having a crowd. My friend, you don't need to be here for me. You don't need to be here for some ego fleshly reason. You've got to be here because it is the only way to survive the spiritual battle. That is to get in the house of God. And notice what he says here in this passage in John. He says, first, I want you to continue in my word. The word continue obviously speaks of just a constancy. To continue, he said in John 15, if you will abide in me and my words in you. Remember that? Abide in me and my, say it with me, words. Abide in me and my words in you, he says. He says, I want you to continue there. Listen, don't ever get past. Right now, and I just thought of this. I didn't put it here for the sermon. And right now, here's my Bible memory verse for the week here. Jeremiah 17, 1 through 5. Don't ever get past the place. Don't ever think, well, those first graders need to learn the Bible. Well, those kids sure learn it easier than I do. And hey, it's not a contest. And maybe the sixth graders can learn it faster. But you ought to be always constantly putting something into your mind. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That's not just for the fifth graders. That's for the 50-year-old man facing midlife crisis. That's for the 40-year-old man hearing the deceit of the devil. That's for all of us, my friend. We all need the word of God. Know God's truth. And then he says also, not only to continue in the word, but he says there in John chapter 8, ye shall know the truth. You're going to need to understand it. You're going to need to understand it. You're going to know how to use the right verse at the right time, because it will light your path. It will be a help to you when the battle comes. You see, Ephesians 6:17, we'll study in later in upcoming weeks, but the Bible speaks of the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. Listen, forget Star Wars. I don't even know all the movies that are out there today. Just understand this. There are demon powers in this world, and you can defeat them with the Word of God. Know God's truth. Secondly, believe God's truth. Believe God's truth. For the sake of time, please turn to Acts 17, verse 11. Acts 17, 11. We must believe God's truth. Here we find the church at Berea. In the first century, the church of Berea, Acts 17, 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Think of that. They received the word with all readiness of mind. Folks, that means that we've got to come to God's house and we've got to have an attitude. Those of you in the back row, those of you in the balcony. All right, come on, Pastor, give us the word here. Give us the word. I'm ready for it. I've got to have it. It's life or death for my family. I want to please Christ. Come on, bring it. Bring it to me, Pastor. I want to hear what the word says. We've got to receive it with all readiness of mind. And we have a wonderful spirit in our church. And I think of not one individual when I say this, but I want to say I've pastored here for 29 and a half years. And I can tell by the look in a man's eye. I can tell by the posture sometimes of a woman in the way she sits or a teenager in the way or the place that they sit. I've watched many a man come from the front row to the back row and out the back door. I've seen men who right after they got saved, all right, bring it, bring it. Oh, that was good. Oh, I needed that. Oh, I'm going to come forward and preacher, thanks for that. I've seen many men receive the word of God and suddenly they start to believe the lies of the devil. They start to listen to the questioning of the devil and suddenly before you know it, they're in church and they're looking around to see who else is there and who they know and who they don't know and what light bulbs burnt out and who might disagree with them and who's going to go have a party, who's going to do that. And I'm going to tell you what, you're hurting no one except yourself and your children when you live that way. 29 and a half years, I'm still up here preaching the same old King James Bible tonight and many a family is by the wayside and their children are pierced and they're in prison and they're suffering tonight. Why? Because there was a day when Daddy said, bring it, preacher. I want to hear the word of God. But Daddy started listening to the little questioning. Well, I just don't know about that church. I just don't know about the Bible. I don't think you got to do it that way. You don't have to give. You don't have to attend. And all of a sudden, I've seen man after man whose life has been ruined by the devil. Some of you men ought to come in here. You ought to realize Satan wants your family. Demons are after your family. They've been practicing for 6,000 years like a MiG, a Russian pilot, like a terrorist in Syria, ready to pick you off. And there's one way to approach the Bible, and that one way is, all right, bring it, I'm ready. I want to receive it tonight. Make sure that's your attitude. That's why the devil likes it when you get frustrated with someone else. So many people today are experts on all the imbalances of churches and how bad they are. Throw that garbage out the window and let God's word speak to your heart. I'll tell you right now, there might be a very small percentage of cops that don't do their job very well, but when I'm in trouble, I'm sure thankful they come help me. And there might be a doctor here and there that's had malpractice. But bless God, when I'm sick, I'm going to go ask the doctor. And if he says to me, take 3 of these a day for 10 days, I'm not going to say, well, I'll have 1 a day and 2 jelly beans. But that's how we treat the Bible. Hey, I'm still here preaching. Don't you get all caught up in this emotional little study of analytical everything, this and that. The only one you're going to hurt is you. What we need tonight is the truth of the Word of God. Look it. Church is not primarily about loving the pastor. My job is to help you love God. But you need to make sure that your heart is right with your pastor and with your Sunday school teacher. And here's why. We're the human instruments that preach and teach the Word of God. And one of Satan's tricks is, if he can get people kittywampus, in the Greek that means sideways, then suddenly you're not even hearing what the preacher's saying. That's why Satan loves it. When a preacher fails and someone says, well, someone wants to get out there and write, well, I just knew it. They just didn't understand this. They didn't understand that. They're all that way. In fact, everybody in that whole group is that way. That is a lie from the devil. How would you like it if we said, why, everybody that drives a Dodge is that way? It's ridiculous. Don't let anything get between you and the truth. You say, well, sometimes, Pastor, some things bug me. I don't like it when you talk about hunting. And I, you know, or whatever. Look it. If I'm talking about hunting and you don't like it, then turn it off. But when I say open your Bible, turn it on to loud. Turn it on to loud. Because we're in the fight for our spiritual lives tonight, ladies and gentlemen. Better Christians than you and me are no longer serving God tonight. Know God's truth. Believe God's truth. Thirdly, obey God's truth. James 1. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Truth is the deterrent to Satan's lies and deception. Let me say it again. Truth is the deterrent to Satan's lies and deception. That's why at your house, you ought to put scripture on your walls. You ought to put the Ten Commandments up. You ought to put Psalm 23 up. That's why you ought to read the Bible with your children in the morning. That's why this past week, my wife, thank God for her, she had the Bible playing early in the morning. 5:30 in the morning, going through the scriptures. It's in the walls, I'm telling you. Hear it. Read it. Memorize it. Tell it to your children. Sing about it. Sing songs that are filled with the Bible. Why? Because it's just like we have the exterminator come to our house and he pumps up that can full of poison and he puts that poison all around the border of our house and he puts a heavy dosage on it. Why? Because my wife doesn't like spiders and cockroaches or anything that crawls around. She wants all of them to know when we get close to the chapel's home, we better get out of here or we're going to die. And I'm telling you what, you want the devil to know that he's not going to come close to you because you are surrounded by and flooded with and in love with the word of God. And if you permeate your life with the word of God, I'm going to tell you right now, the devil can't fight the word of God. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is written, Spurgeon said, stand upon it. And if the devil were 50 devils in one, he cannot overcome you. On the other hand, if you leave, it is written, Satan knows more about reasoning than you do. He is far older. He has studied mankind very thoroughly and knows all of our weak points. Therefore, the contest will be an unequal one. Do not argue with Satan, but wave in his face the banner of the word of God. Satan cannot endure the infallible word, for it is death to the falsehood of which he is father. My friends, tonight there is one way to have victory, and that is through the word of God in your life. That's why it says in 1 Timothy 2, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, listen, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken by him at his will. Satan knows your weakness. Satan cannot take your salvation, but he wants to ruin your testimony. I believe that every day we must get up, put on our armor, get into the word of God and recognize, yes, it's going to be a wonderful day and God has a hopeful end for me, but there's going to be some battles too. And I want to be victorious. I want to stand for Jesus. You say, well, what about those whose lives have been hurt because they turned from the word of God and Satan began to do this or that? Well, I pray for their restoration and repentance if they're saved. But tonight I'm preaching to you and to me. May we never get to that place where we start to question God's word. May we keep a tender heart. And may we always say, I've got to receive this word into my heart. I've got to have it if I'm going to be successful and victorious in the Christian life. If Satan would lie to Adam and Eve, if Satan would lie to Jesus Christ, he's going to come into your mind and try to get you thinking ways that you should not think. Take heed lest you fall.